Matthew 27 this morning. Last week, we looked at the last part of chapter 26 under the thought of following Jesus afar off. And we noticed that that's what Peter did after Jesus was betrayed. He continued to follow Jesus, but now he followed him afar off, and he did this out of fear of what might happen to him if he followed Jesus Christ too closely. We even see at the end of the chapter that he denies that he was one of Jesus' disciples. And again, this was out of fear. Still, it had been undecided as to what was going to happen to Jesus, but Peter knew that it wasn't going to be good. And so as a result, he kept his distance. And likewise, there's many Christians who do the same thing today. They follow Jesus from afar. They're afraid of being out of the mainstream. They're afraid of being lied about. Because when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ to the degree that you should, there are always others who call you names, narrow-minded, old-fashioned, bigoted, hateful, those types of things. And while they're not true, nobody likes to be called names. And so some Christians, in order to avoid that, they simply follow Jesus from afar. They talk about him in church, but they don't talk about him in the workplace. And then sometimes people are afraid of the shame and the reproach that they have to bear by following Jesus too closely. And yet the Bible tells us, as Jesus bore our shame without the camp, likewise, we should go without the camp and bear his reproach. He wasn't afraid to bear our shame on the cross of Calvary, nor should we be afraid of bearing his shame. I think, especially in America, sometimes we get this idea that, you know, Christianity is in vogue. It's in, you know, people accept it and embrace it, but they don't. Not biblical Christianity in America today. And so, when you are a Bible-believing Christian, you know, you can be a liberal Christian to be accepted. You know, you can be a compromising Christian to be accepted by the world. But if you're a fundamentalist, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you won't be accepted. And we just need to understand that that is the case and decide to follow the Lord Jesus Christ nonetheless. But this morning I want to look again at some of the things concerning the life of Judas and use it as a warning about sin. We have previously looked at Judas, and not just at the content of chapter 26, because there's a great deal in that chapter given to us about Judas, one of the 12 disciples. But here in chapter 27, there's a little bit given to us. And in other places in the scripture, we learn things about Judas. And when we looked at his life previously, we said that he was one of the 12, that he was controlled by the devil, that he was forewarned by Jesus. Jesus knew exactly what Judas's intentions were, and he had every opportunity to repent and to do right, but he did not. The Bible declares that Judas was a thief, that he was very aware of Jesus's habits. For instance, he knew that Jesus would be in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. He knew that was his custom, and that's why he took the soldiers to Gethsemane to take hold of Jesus. And again, without going into all the details we did previously, this just highlights the fact that Judas was very aware of Jesus' character, of his behavior, that he was godly, that he healed people, that he had compassion on them. And yet, seeing all of this, he still betrayed our Lord. And we also said that he, and we'll read about this in a moment, that he was plagued with guilt and hung himself. And in the book of Acts, we learn how he was replaced by another. And again, I just kind of do this in the way of review, as we will be again looking at the life of Judas this morning, but using what we find here in chapter 27 as a warning about sin. So let's begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Again, a warning about sin will be the title of our message this morning. But first, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, thank you for the warnings that you give us. We know that you're so concerned with our lives that you warn us of anything that would negatively affect us. And Lord, we realize from the Scriptures that nothing good ever comes from sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And Lord, if we sow to the flesh, the Bible tells us that we will reap corruption. And so, Lord, help us to avoid sin. As one preacher said, might we live a life of less sin. Lord, in the flesh, I know practically it's very difficult for us to avoid sin altogether. But Lord, when we fall into temptation and sin, might we be quick to repent and ask for forgiveness. And Lord, might we here this morning see some of the reasons why we are to avoid sin at all cost. So may this passage be a sobering reminder of this to us. Impress it upon our hearts. May we carry it with us all of our days, that we would truly come to hate sin. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The sin of Judas. I want you to notice this morning three things about the sin of Judas. First off, I want you to notice the smallness of its payout. The smallness of its payout. Because as I meditated on this passage of Scripture over the last couple of weeks, I could not help but be amazed at how little Judas really received for his betrayal of Jesus. Notice there in verse number 3, it says, And Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented in himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver. And again, as I thought about this, and I don't know how much value these 30 pieces of silver were. I don't know what all Judas could have purchased with this 30 pieces of silver, but I don't get the impression, since they used it to buy a field, just one little piece of property to be used as a burial ground, that it was a huge, massive sum of money. I don't think it was equivalent to millions of dollars or billions of dollars. It might have been equivalent to thousands of dollars, but perhaps not tens of thousands of dollars, and certainly not hundreds of thousands of dollars. But here Judas, I mean, we would consider his sin, what he did in betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, something of great proportions. But for doing that, what did he receive? 30 pieces of silver. That's all he got out of this. And it really makes me think, what was he thinking? I mean, I can understand what some people are thinking when they commit certain sins or crimes. You know, Bernie Madoff, he's someone who has been in the news as of late over the last 2, maybe 3 years. Because he was accused of basically, you know, extorting money out of people I forget exactly what they call that, a Ponzi scheme. He had a Ponzi scheme going where he would take people's money and supposedly invest it, and then, you know, when they wanted to withdraw money, he would give it to them, but in reality, he wasn't investing that money. There was no big stockpile of money. He was using it on himself and to live a lavish lifestyle, at least if I understand all the facts concerning that. And so if everybody came to him and wanted to cash out their money, the money would not have been there. But you can almost understand why he was doing what he was doing, because it gave him the ability to live life however he wanted. It seemingly had a huge payout. Sometimes you might be able to understand why someone would lie under oath. I mean, perhaps telling the truth would mean that they're going to spend the rest of their life in prison. And so we might consider that to be, you know, a huge enough payout, or at least help us to understand why someone would lie or steal. But Judas, here he is betraying the Lord Jesus Christ for a measly 30 pieces of silver. But you know, really, the payout never appears attractive when you realize the true cost of sin and what you trade for it. I mean, what? Think of other people in the Bible, and what was their payout for their sin? What type of pleasure did they get to experience because of their sin? Adam and Eve. You might consider their sin small, but it forever changed the world and the human race. And what was the payout? The taste of one bite of fruit? To be able to discern between good and evil, to now be able to make up their own minds as to what they wanted to do? What was the payout? It seems to me the payout was simply just a taste of a fresh fruit. King Saul, he sinned against God. And he kept back the best of the sheep, the best of the lambs. When God told him to utterly destroy even the animals of the Amalekites. But he kept back part of it and he disobeyed God. And what was his payout? What was the reward for his sin? A lamb chop? A handful of lamb chops? Was it really worth it, King Saul? Was it really worth it, Adam and Eve? I mean, David, King David, he sinned. And what was the payout? What was the pleasure that he was able to experience? One night of sensuality? What about his sin when he numbered the people? What was the pleasure, the payout for that sin? Being able to boast at how large his kingdom was? Again, the payout doesn't appear to really be all that large, does it? Especially when you consider the cost of the sin. Because the consequences, as I said, of Adam and Eve's sin was that the whole human race was thrown into sin. King Saul lost his position as king. King David brought reproach to the name of God and saw his sons feuding amongst themselves, even trying to dethrone him as a result of his sin. How about Achan? He took the Babylonian garment there in the book of Joshua and the wedge of gold. What was his payout? I was talking to Brother Hanley about this last night. Brother Hanley said, you know, I wonder where Achan thought he was going to spend that wedge of gold. He wasn't going to be, was he going to be able to put on the Babylonian garment? No. Unless he did it in the privacy of his tent. Because if anybody saw him with that on, they were going to know that he did wrong. And that's why he hid them underneath his tent. He wasn't going to be able to use them. You know, if people were really thinking before they indulged in sin, they probably would think twice about doing so. Because the pleasure, the payout that you receive is so small. Especially when you consider the price of the consequences. Preachers, I've often heard them say, sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And cost you more than you want to pay. And that is very true. Here Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for a measly 30 pieces of silver. It doesn't even make sense. Not to a rational mind. But I tell you what, time and time again, I see people indulge in sin. And you know what? Their behavior is irrational. But they're not thinking. They're not thinking with their brains. They're not thinking long term. My wife will often talk about ladies who steal men from other ladies. And she says to herself and sometimes to them, what are you thinking? If you're able to steal him from this woman, what makes you think the same thing won't end up happening to you? You see, they're not thinking. They're thinking short term. They're not thinking long term. And that kind of brings me to my next point, because I also want you to notice not just the smallness of the payout, but notice the shortness of its pleasure. In verse 4 it says, saying, I have sinned. This is Judas. I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Notice how long Judas' pleasure lasted. Not very long. Jesus hadn't even been crucified yet. If I understand it right, this was simply the next day. It wasn't even 24 hours later. And he already couldn't enjoy the payout for his sin because he was plagued by guilt. Because his conscience bothered him. And because he realized that he had condemned himself and what he had done. Hebrews 11:25 says of Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You notice what Moses did? He chose, he made a conscious decision to suffer affliction with the people of God, that is the people of Israel, and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because you know what? Moses, really once he forsook his position there in Egypt, you wouldn't consider his life very enjoyable, would you? The people he was leading, they didn't understand what he was doing. Many times they didn't want to follow him. They murmured and they complained. Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert prior to leading the people out of Israel. And then he spent 40 years in the wilderness. Not a very glamorous life, was it? He could have spent his time in Egypt eating the watermelons and the garlics. He could have had the best of women. He could have had the best of educations. He could have had all the pleasures of the world there. He wouldn't have lacked a thing. And yet he went to a place where there was no food and there was no water. In order for him to eat, God had to rain manna from heaven. In order for him to drink, he had to make water come from a rock. But Moses chose that life. Why did he choose that life? Well, Hebrews 11 goes on to say, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt. I tell you, if we get a hold of this one truth, it will change our lives forever. Forever. Moses wasn't just thinking about earthly things. He was thinking about heavenly things. He realized he could have enjoyed all the pleasures of Egypt, but those pleasures would have only been for a season. Only for a season. They would have lasted a short time. But he chose rather to sacrifice, to bear reproach, and to serve God, knowing that it would bring an eternity of benefits. Sin is pleasurable. Now it doesn't appear that Judas was ever able to find any pleasure in what he did. And sometimes that's the way that it is. But many times, and perhaps most of the time, sin is pleasurable for a time, for a short time. But too many people are short-sighted, and they can't see the long-term consequences of their sin. For a sinner, sometimes he gets to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a lifetime. I think it was Wednesday when we were looking in the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon said, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet I know it shall be well with the righteous, with them that fear God. Because sometimes you begin to look at those who are indulging in the things of the world and they are enjoying life. At least that's how it appears. Sometimes they're not really enjoying life. That's why you see these utter rich and famous Hollywood and rock and roll stars committing suicide, taking all these drugs because life really isn't as enjoyable as they put on. But some people do live in the world, indulge in sin, and enjoy life. But they will only enjoy it up until the time that they die. And then the enjoyment's over. A saint doesn't usually get to enjoy the pleasures of sin that long. Because if you're a child of God and you decide to sin and indulge in it, there's going to be guilt, shame. There's going to be the chastisement of God. Because if you're a child of God and you sin and you disobey Him, He chastens His children. He's faithful to do so. That's what the Bible teaches us. So understand the shortness of its pleasure. Of all the people on the world, God's people ought to be the ones that are looking forward, that are looking ahead, planning ahead. Because we're supposed to have eternity in mind. Most of you are familiar with what has transpired with the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. It's seen by many to be one of the leading congregations in independent fundamental Baptist churches. As you know, I disagree with much of what goes on in that ministry. It's very pragmatic. It's, you know, whatever works, do it. That's the way it's always been. Their evangelistic methods are very shallow. You know, people make professions of faith, and yet the vast majority of them never really get saved. So, you know, I don't know, as many say, that this is a tremendous ministry in the eyes of God. God will be the judge of that, not me and not you. But their pastor was what's the word I'm looking for? He was taken from his responsibilities because of his sin, because of having a physical relationship with a young lady. He was 54 years old. She was 16 and 17 years old at the time. And so I guess the church discovered that. One of the deacons discovered it. And they removed him from his position, which is the right thing to do. But here's a man. I don't know if you know much about the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Some people say they have 50,000 members. That's not really true. They may have 15,000 members on the books, but they have I don't know, 5,000 to 7,000 members that probably show up on any given Sunday. It's considered by most to be the biggest independent fundamental Baptist church in the world. They have two schools, a Bible college, and so much more. I don't know how many buses they must run. But here's a man that has a position. He's not pastoring, you know, Shepherdsville Baptist Church with 20 people. Pastoring one of the biggest Baptist churches, if not the biggest Baptist church in the world. And Clarence Sexton, who pastors also a big church in Tennessee, he said after talking to Pastor Schaap, I don't know exactly how you say his last name, former Pastor Schaap, he says in 45 years of ministry, I have not witnessed anyone who gave up so much for a moment of pleasure. Because here's a man that only knows the ministry. That's all he's ever done. A man that married, not really the founder, but the man who really made, who put First Baptist Church of Hammond on the map. Jack Howells married his daughter. Was entrusted by Jack Howells with this ministry. And now it's all gone. Everything. It's gone. His position is gone. His marriage may be gone. Spiritual influence is gone. And I only highlight it this morning to demonstrate the serious consequences of sin. And every one of us are susceptible to doing the same type of thing. Every one of us are. That's why the Bible says, take heed lest ye fall. Maybe that's not the type of sin we would fall into, but all of us are susceptible to sin. We have a natural inclination to sin. And if we're not careful, and if we're not on guard, and if we are not vigilant at all times, you know what? We're liable to do something just as stupid. But if we will understand that the payout really is small for sin, if we'll understand that the pleasure is short-lived, yet the consequences are forever, maybe it will cause us to think twice before we indulge in sin. People today, I hear it all the time. I got to do what makes me happy. That's the mantra today. I got to do what makes me happy. I can't please everybody, so I have to please myself. I hear that everywhere. And sometimes I wonder if people truly believe in that type of philosophy. I also wonder what context they're stating that. Because sometimes what people are referring to makes them happy is sinful. And other people might condemn them for it, but they just don't care anymore. I don't care what other people think. I got to do what makes me happy. And as I said before, we just don't always know what makes us happy. If we're talking about a short-term pleasure by indulging in sin, it may make you happy short-term, but it's not going to make you happy long-term. I think about people who say this, I sometimes think, what if I embrace their philosophy and I acted on it personally? Because quite frankly, there are some times I'm tired of being a responsible husband, father, pastor. I think, you know, some people, they don't have the same temptations I do, but there's a lot of people who do. Of course, when people go through those and they follow through with those temptations, it's called a midlife crisis, I think. Because some people get to a point in their life and they're, you know, I don't have to do this. I don't have to be responsible. Why do I have to keep considering the people of my church? Why do I have to keep considering first my children and my wife? Why can't I do what makes me happy? And maybe I think what makes me happy is just running off and living in the Caribbean, sipping on vodka and sticking my feet in the sand. Would people think I was a good person if I was doing what made me happy or what I thought made me happy? Because sometimes I think that's what would make me happy. Getting away from all the responsibility and just consider me for a moment. Instead of being a responsible dad and husband and ensuring that my family has security and well-being. I'm always concerned about them, always concerned about the church, always concerned. What about me? You think I don't have those kind of thoughts? I do. And so do a lot of other people. And so you know what they do? I'm going to do what makes me happy. I'm going to forget about being responsible. I'm just going to go have fun. But you can't do that if you understand Bible principles. Because I've often, when I have those thoughts, I think about Judas. Yep, and I would step foot in that direction. As soon as I did, I'd be plagued with guilt and consequences, and I'd probably never even have the opportunity to enjoy anything. And quite frankly, if I did that, even though all these people on Facebook and everywhere else propagate that philosophy, do what makes me happy. Here they are, you know, here's innocent little Brad Potter saying, yeah, they're helping to facilitate me in my sin. I'm saying, yeah, that's for me. And the moment I did it, those people would all be posting on Facebook what a rascal I am. And that's my third point, because don't expect to get any sympathy from anybody, even those who help facilitate your sin, once you indulge in it. Because when Judas came and he tried to return this money, you know what they said? What is that to us? These were the very men that encouraged Judas to betray Jesus. And now he comes up, I've sinned, I've done wrong, I, what's that? Don't tell us about it. Sorry about your luck, buddy. Not going to get any sympathy from me. Yeah, that's what happens. Remember the old prophet there in the book of 1 Kings? God told the young prophet, go and you preach against that altar. And once you preach against that altar, you don't leave the way you came. You go out an entirely different way. Don't you sit down and have a meal with anybody. You just keep going. And the young prophet, he went and he preached against that altar. Because remember, the king was about to say something against him and stretched forth his arm, and it, what did he do, turn leprous or became stiff or something anyway. So the prophet prayed for him and it returned to normal, and the young prophet head out. And the sons of this older prophet told their dad what had transpired. He said, you know, I'm going down, or I can't remember if he went or he sent his sons to get him and to have a meal with him. And the young prophet said, I can't do that. God told me not to do that. And the old prophet said, yeah, but God told me you could. He told me you could stay and eat with me because I'm a prophet. And he did. And when he left, he was killed by a lion. And the old prophet, when he found that out, he said, oh, yeah, there's that young prophet that disobeyed God. Hello? You were the one that helped to facilitate it. But he didn't have any sympathy towards him, did he? Not a bit. How about the prodigal? When he went out and he had money, everybody was his friend. But when he was out of money and he was living in the pig pen there and eating of the leftovers, did those friends come and have sympathy to him? Absolutely not. And folks, when you sin, even though there might have been people who helped to facilitate you in your sin, don't expect any sympathy from them because they will not provide it. They'll just say, well, he shouldn't have done it. Even if they told you to do it, He shouldn't have done it. And you can look at him and say, but you said to do what makes me happy. They'll just shake your head, boy, you're stupid. They won't feel any responsibility for what has happened to you at all. So what do we notice about Judas' sin here? We notice the smallness of its payout, the shortness of its pleasure, and the lack of sympathy of other people. And folks, our sin is no different. No matter the sin, the payout is small, at least compared to the consequences and what you give up in exchange for it. The pleasure is short, and the people around you will show little or no sympathy. We need to learn to hate sin. It's destructive. I mean, it's destructive. It destroys people physically and spiritually. Sin is a terrible thing. Sin nailed Jesus to a cross. When you look at all that happened to Jesus on the cross, it was because of sin. And praise God, He went to the cross for us. But God help us if we look at the cross and we trust Jesus to save us, and then we go right out into the world and indulge in sin. It's just like taking a hammer and nailing it further into the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a younger preacher, I preached against sin, because the Bible says to hate sin. But the older I get, and the more I experience, and the more lives I see destroyed because of sin, I preach against it with all the more fervor. It's terrible. Sometimes even the smallest of sins. Just rebelling against parents, pastors, Bible principles can have the most devastating consequences. Avoid sin, folks, if at all possible. Avoid sin. It might appear pleasurable on the surface. It probably is. But long term, it will not be pleasurable. Matter of fact, most of the people who indulge in sin, they fail to realize when the consequences do come that it's the result of their own sin. I listen to people on a weekly basis complain about their exes. How the ex came and stole the kids and this, did that. And you know what? They blame everybody. They blame the ex. They blame the government. They blame the parents. But what they don't blame is themselves for marrying the wrong person. They don't blame themselves for divorcing. They never look internally and see that what they're experiencing is the consequence of their own sin. Sin's a terrible thing. Stay away from it if you can. Let me just close with this. Jesus paid for our sin. And if you have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He can save you, and He will forgive you of all sin. That's why God is so glorious. He's so merciful. No matter what we have done, He will cleanse us from our sins. He will forgive us, and He'll give us a new home in heaven if we'll repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the lessons that we can learn from it. And Lord, might we learn a sobering and serious message from our text this morning. Lord, might we learn that sin's payout is small, regardless of how large it might seem through earthly eyes, Lord, when we consider what we trade in exchange for that payout is of so much greater value. The payout for sin becomes smaller and smaller. Lord, help us to realize that sin is only pleasurable for a season, and help us to realize that once we do indulge in sin and suffer the consequences, there are going to be very few people who will sympathize with us, even those who have helped to facilitate us indulging in our sin. So God, may all these things cause us to avoid sin if at all possible. And Lord, when we do fall into sin, Might we be quick to ask for forgiveness and turn from that sin and, Lord, go back to it no more. So bless this message as it's went forth. Use it for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.